And John 14, verse 6 is our verse for today. I remember vividly when I was a student at Cambridge that there was a senior member of the university, extremely learned, especially an expert in the Greek language, who used to give Bible readings and Bible studies to any Christian groups who invited him. He was so learned and had been doing this for so many years that it was popularly supposed that if you peeked over his shoulder, his Greek New Testament was upside down as he gave the Bible readings. At any rate, he'd been doing it for so long that he did them almost off by heart. But I and a number of other people learned that the best time in the evening was after that was finished and coffee perhaps was going round, and people asked him really searching questions. There was a sense in which he could give these Bible readings off the top of his head. But faced with really searching questions from today, he then drew from his knowledge the answers that were particularly helpful to us. Now, so it is in this upper room discourse, one of the most wonderful parts of the Bible, that I'm very thankful to Peter, verse 36 of chapter 13, Thomas, verse 5 of chapter 14, and Philip, verse 8 of chapter 14, that they asked questions, more or less intelligent, of Jesus Christ, and drew from him some astonishing answers. Now, before we look at those questions and answers, two preliminary things I'd like to say as we come to the sixth I Am, for the sake of anybody who's here this morning who's not followed with us as we study these amazing statements of Christ, where he seems to focus all his teaching in the claim, I am this. And the first thing that I think is worth saying is that Christ does seem to be the perfect communicator. Communication is one of the in words today, and not only in the church, but also in business. As mergers happen and businesses get vaster and vaster, it becomes more and more important for orders from the top and aims from the top and goals to get passed down in a way that other people understand them so they do the right thing. And so the church today is always being told to communicate better, and clergymen go trailing off to TV studios and put on eyeshadow and try to learn not to look quite so dull in front of a television camera. But if you followed with me to these Tuesdays, I think you'll agree with me that nothing can be more amazing, more telling, than the way Christ summarizes what he wants to say to us in these phrases. I'm the bread of life, food for the hungry. I'm the light of the world. Do you want understanding? Do you want to know where you're going? I'm the door, as we saw. Do you want security? I'm the good shepherd. Do you want leadership? I am the resurrection and the life, obviously. Do you want eternal life? Now, in this phrase that we have today, I am the true and living way, we get another thing which is absolutely down to earth that you can't miss. How often have you poked your nose out of the car and asked, when you're lost, could you tell me the way to so-and-so? Only to receive the well-known classic English defense, I am a stranger here myself. And sometime, I think, along our lives' journey, we're bound to ask the question, can you please tell me the way to the ultimate goal? What am I meant to be doing? Where am I meant to be going? And the answer that Jesus gives today, I am the true and living way. I think that this question is asked by the very young, as we find from our student services here. I think perhaps sometimes it's asked, too, by the older and more senior people. The tragedy is often not in the middle. When I was preaching at Horsham Parish Church a little time ago, the church was absolutely packed with people up to the age of 25 and over the age of 55. But between 25 and 55, largely a gap. Is it perhaps that people ask the questions at the beginning of life and then not getting an answer, being told, even by maybe a clergyman, I'm a stranger here myself, they give up knowing the answer until perhaps later the pressure of events makes them begin to ask again, can you tell me the way? The other thing that I think is worth looking at as we start this study is that Jesus is his own message. And I've said this again and again. These I Am's remind one of a very wise saying of Archbishop William Temple that I tried to lay my hand on this morning when I was talking to a delightful American student who was rubbing a brass behind the table tomb. We got talking about Christian things. He told me he was a Christian. And then immediately volunteered, but of course I don't really believe Jesus to be the Son of God. I think there's a large element, he said, of myth there. I wanted very much to find this quotation that I found half an hour later from Archbishop William Temple. If Jesus is a very good man, completely surrendered to the Spirit of God, He cannot, without offense, speak as the Christ of St. John's Gospel speaks. But if he is God come in the flesh, he not only may, he must proclaim himself as the fount of salvation. If Jesus is just a great human teacher, then he cannot properly use the language that we're studying on these Tuesday mornings. I am the bread of life. If you want to be satisfied, you've got to come to me and go nowhere else. And now here, not talking about the fountain of life, but talking about the goal of life, what we're really trying to find, the ultimate. I am the true and living way. And let's look at the three questions. First Peter's is a very straight one. Jesus has just announced that he's going to leave the disciples, and they are heartbroken. They can't think how they're going to go on. And Peter immediately says, now where are you going to go? In part of the answer that Jesus gives are very well-known words. He says that he's going to go ahead of them to prepare a place in the Father's house amongst the many mansions for his disciples. And Peter says, why can't I follow there as well? And Jesus says, well, you can't follow there. Oh, yes, I could. I could lay down my life for your sake. I could do anything. No, you couldn't. Before the early morning is up, you're going to have denied me three times. This is spoken in the evening. Before tomorrow morning, you'll have denied me three times. You can't follow this way. What an ironic little piece of conversation. Because Jesus was going not just to the Father's house, but he was going via the cross. If he was to prepare a place in heaven for them, if he was to open the kingdom of heaven for all believers, he had to have in his hands a key, and that key he won on the cross. Peter said, oh, I'll lay down my life for you, but he couldn't do that, and you can't do that. Jesus was actually going to lay down his life for him. Now last week I offended a young businessman in the early lunch hour service by saying that this privilege of life eternal with God is only for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And this young man came to me afterwards and said, I really can't stomach that. Surely God loves my fellows in the office just as much as he loves me, who claim to be a Christian. The answer to that is, of course, God does love your fellows as he loves you. But through that love, Jesus has purchased this salvation and offers it to men as a free gift. And it is absurd to say that God will force that gift upon us because we know we can refuse it. And it is equally absurd to say that if I refuse it, I can suddenly find it again. No, there must be a response from me. Only yesterday evening, talking to a man who came to see me about these urgent practical matters for himself, we looked together and read together that verse that has helped so many people to enter into a first-hand experience of Christ, where Christ speaks of himself as standing outside a person's life. And we read this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. A wonderful invitation. I can remember the first time hearing that Christ was outside my life and wanted to come in. But we didn't stop there. We went on to read the next verse. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. If you let me share your life on earth, your heart, now, then I will let you share my throne with me in the hereafter. But it is absurd to suppose that we can refuse Christ his rightful place now and enjoy his presence then. Where are you going, says Peter? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I think it's very fascinating at the end of that answer that he says, I shall come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What is the glory of the Father's house? Why do we go there? Why is it worthwhile? Well, there's only one answer that the Bible gives. You might go, at least I hope you won't go, but you might go to a seance every day of your life, and you would never learn that at the heart of heaven is Jesus Christ. The Bible gives no details of heavenly furniture whatever. It simply says, where I am, there you will be also. If you love me, if you believe me, if you follow me. The glory of the Father's house is the presence of Christ. So there's the first answer then to the first question. I go to prepare a place, and that place is in fact where I dwell. Now Thomas's question, right down to earth. For Thomas, the Thomas we know from St. John's Gospel, is a pessimist and a skeptic. he said to the Thomas the twin, and you may feel that sometimes you're rather like Thomas's twin brother or sister. You're a skeptic. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? A very reasonable question. We don't know the destination. How then can we set our compass and follow you? Now the answer that he gets is a very wonderful one. It's the center of our study this morning. I am the true and living way. That, I think, is the right way to interpret the sentence. In other words, I am the true way, and I am the living way. Now notice the phrase that comes afterwards, that defines this statement. No one comes to the Father but by me. I was coming down from Oxford, and I met there the rector of St. Aldate's in the carriage, and I said, what are you preaching on next Sunday? He said, I'm preaching on the most unpopular verse in the New Testament. I said, what's that? And my ears pricked up. He said, John 14:6. But it isn't the first half of that sentence, that verse, that is unpopular, is it? It's the second half. No one comes to the Father but by me. And yet that first half is only saying the same as the second, and the second as the first. I am the true way, every other way is an untrue way. I am the living way, every other way is a dead end. You can't find God except through me. I have been fascinated, as some of you have, by the help that an American living in Switzerland at a Christian center there is giving to very many students, Christian students today. His name is Dr. Schaefer. Some of you will have read his books from the bookstore. And Dr. Schaefer is able to help many people to have faith in Christ and to help them to understand the Christian faith because he has got such an amazingly learned understanding of the way in which people have thought philosophy in the last 100 years. Now, I'm no philosopher, but one of the things that I've grasped from Dr. Schaefer has helped me a great deal to understand how people talk and think today. He has pointed out that until about 100 years ago, philosophers would think in these terms, that if you made a statement that was a true statement, and then made the very opposite statement, that would be an untrue statement. The true statement we will call A, the opposite statement we will call non-A. Until 100 years, philosophers agreed that A cannot equal non-A. A does not equal non-A. But when Hegelian philosophy came in, people began to put these two together, and instead of believing in a truth and its opposite, they put the two together to try and get a synthesis, and to say there's a little truth in both. Put them together and you may get a bit more truth. Now, we may know nothing about the philosophers who started this way of thinking, but in fact, whether you like it or not, this has implicated you and changed the whole way in which people talk today. Were you surprised when the hippie leader in Los Angeles, who was held responsible for these dreadful killings last week, could say that he called himself both God and Satan? Something which is sheer nonsense. If the opposite of A is non-A, then the opposite of God is certainly Satan. But he says, no, I'm both. Now, if you don't think that impinges on you, it certainly does here, because I can get up in a pulpit and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And people will say to me afterwards and shake my hands and say, thank you, yes, that's true. I can get up in the same pulpit and speak to the same people and say, my text is, no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. And my hand won't be shaken. People will say, how can you be so narrow, so illiberal, so intolerant? It's just because we have failed to realize that if you state a truth, its opposite is false. And because we live in an age which has lost track of that, the laws of God have now become relative, nothing is clear, the boundaries are not there, you can't make a statement which a person will accept. But when Jesus taught, he taught the truth, and he said the opposite of the truth is falsehood. I am the true and living way, there is no other true way, and every other way is a dead end. If you want to find the Father, you must come by me. Well, you say, it's all very well to talk like this, Mr. Lucas, on a busy day. I haven't time to think about philosophy in the middle of doing my insurance breaking. I want a simple message. Well, here you've got one, as I suggested to you last week. If you're lost, as I was lost going to tea in Wandsworth the other day, this was really relevant to me at that moment. It only becomes relevant when you're lost. I stopped about 6 times in Wandsworth to find the place where I was going to go to tea. You know, and the clock went by, Hopper's 4, 4:45, 5 o'clock. And then I found the paraffin man, and I thought, at last, here's hope, he knows it. He said, yes, sir, I can help you. He scratched his head twice. He looked very learned. He said, go right and then left, and you're there. I went right and then I went left, and as I learned afterwards, I was further away than ever. Now, what the Christian message is not a philosophy, it's a person. If I may put it not irreverently, we lean out of our window, we say, I'm lost, and it is only when you know you're lost that this is relevant and you'll start listening. And we say, will you tell me the way? And Christ does not say, do this, go left, go right, think this, understand that philosophy, follow that ethic. Thank God he doesn't. He says, I am the way, let me get into the car. Now, if you're in a complicated built-up area, there's no surer way to get to your destination than to ask a citizen of that area to get in. Not somebody who's a stranger, but somebody who knows the place inside out. And so a man comes into this universe and into this world, and all down history, he's been looking out of his window, and he's been talking to learned men and to priests and to prophets, and he said, can you tell me the way? And most of them have had to say, I'm a stranger here myself. Some have arrogantly said, I'll tell you the way. And when people have followed the instructions, they found themselves further off than ever before. But there's one man, and this is what we Christians believe, and this is what indeed Christ affirmed, who can say, I am the true and living way, let me come into your life, and we begin a journey which is going to be worthwhile. Now the third question, because our time is going so quickly, Philip's question, chapter 14, verse 8. I think Philip must have been growing a little impatient in this conversation, and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Lord, we can't go on talking to you because you're going to leave us, apparently. And you've been talking to us about the Father all these weeks, all these months. Now, Lord, if you're going to go, show us the ultimate goal of it all. Bring us to God. Show us the Father. Now, right at the beginning of this series on the I Ams, I tried to say, and I said it again 10 minutes ago, that the essence of the teaching of Christ is I am. And in the Greek it starts ego. Christ's teaching is egocentric. He never turns anybody anywhere else but to himself. This one who is entirely self-forgetful in his actions lifts up the banner of his own name and says, this name alone is the name to steer by. Now, with that in mind, look at this answer. And if you've ever read a more amazing answer, I haven't, in the New Testament. Look at the answer. Show us the Father. Come on, Lord, give us the answer we're looking for. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How can you ask me, show us the Father? Isn't that an amazing answer? If you have seen me, if you know me, if you've listened to me, if you've followed me, you have known and followed the Father. And as we close, I want you to see how he works that out in verse 11 and 12 as it was read to us. Verse 10 and 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works. The words that I speak, the works that I do, they're not mine, they're God's. How amazing, therefore, that you meet so many people today who say something like this. Oh, they say, I believe in Christ, all right. I don't believe in all his teaching. I don't accept the miracles, but I do believe in God. Do you see how illogical those statements are, and yet how common they are? Jesus says, if you want to know what the Father says, listen to me. If you want to know what the Father can do, look what I do. My words are his, my works are his. If you don't honor me, you don't honor him. It is impossible to believe in God without believing in Jesus Christ. It's impossible to follow God without following Jesus Christ. It's impossible to please God without having faith in Jesus Christ. And I think our whole study today could be summarized in that wonderful statement in verse 1 of chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the message of Christ. You believe in God, you say you do, believe also in me. For a true belief in God is always and at the same time a belief in me, says Christ. Let's pray. I am the true and living way. We thank you that these words do not diminish the mercy of our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that the bridge thou hast built from God to us is wide enough for all who will tread it. We thank thee that thou art a true way and a living way. We thank thee that in a world that has lost its sense of direction, you have the answer for us. Grant that we may believe in thee. Thy words and thy works, and that we may put our trust in thee and find through thee the way to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.